No, relax. Well, shalom. Oh, that was absolutely pathetic, man. We can do a lot better than that. Shalom! Very good. It's Sunday, man. It's the best day of the week, eh? All right. Thank you guys for having me in your home. Your pastor's taking the day off. You've got a substitute teacher for today. You get a discount for today, especially if I'm a Jewish person. So we're going to have a little bit of fun today. I'm from a ministry called Jews for Jesus. So I'm a Jew. I grew up as an Orthodox Jew, hence the little cuppy to hide my bald spot. But I'm here to share a lovely message with you guys. So we're going to get to Jews for Jesus, who we are, what we do, what our ministry is. But I've been asked to share a message about grace versus law. Now remember, as a Jew, I'm a child of the law. I grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home. So what do we look like? What do Orthodox Jews look like? You know those guys with the big hats, and they're busy standing at and the payers, and we're standing at the wailing wall doing this all day because we're going crazy. That's what we look like. We look like ninjas. We only wear black. So I don't know. We are very different from what you would traditionally find in other cultures of the earth. But I grew up as that. When I was 21, my boss, a lovely Afrikaans woman, shared the gospel with me and told me about Jesus. And thank the Lord for that for the last 10 years every day, because she saved my soul. She led me to the Lord and I gave my life to Jesus. Thank God for that. So remember that. We're going to get to that a little bit later. So what I want us to do is, I want everyone to please raise your right hand. All right. Repeat after me. I promise to raise my right hand if I don't understand. Ta-da. Okay. You've made a promise before the Lord. If you don't understand what I'm sharing about, or if there's something that you want to ask, interrupt me. I'm not very professional, but I do enjoy teaching. I love to teach. I love to teach about my culture because it's the culture that Jesus came from. And I want you to understand a little bit more about Jesus, a little bit more about the culture that he came from, so that you can love him more. The goal is I want you to leave here loving the Lord more than when you arrived here. You understand? So interrupt me as much as possible. So let's set some context to the message. I want you guys to open up your Bibles. Now I'm watching. Who doesn't have a Bible here, hey? Okay, you do me a favor, brother. Go to the back in the corner. There's some Bibles. Jump up. Dish it out as far as we can go. So who wrote the book of Galatians, guys? Who said Paul? Was it you? Guy with the glasses. You. Come forward, brother. Get your prize. Congratulations. I've got some prizes to give away today, so remember something. This is the only time you're ever going to get anything free from a Jew, okay? So take it. Be happy. Be blessed today. We're going to have some fun. I'm going to ask you guys some questions. I want you to work with me because we're going to open up and dig deep into the scriptures so that I can put the law into context and I can put grace into context, okay? So let's read Galatians chapter 3, verses 3. It says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's put a spell on you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you have heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh. Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask you, does God give you His Spirit? Does God give you His love? And work miracles amongst you by the works of the law or by believing what you have heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So So let's break down that scripture there. If we read that, Paul is busy talking to the church in Galatia. Now, where's Galatia, guys? Come get your prize, ma'am. Well done. Congratulations. Yes, you in the lovely scarf and everything. Yes, you. Okay, come get your prize. Yes, it's an ancient church. It existed in around the year 60 AD. And obviously it was in a town called Galatia. Okay, so there we're busy reading about these guys. They came to know who the Lord is. And then they are trying to supplement the love of God with obeying Jewish customs, obeying Jewish laws. And what he's busy calling them out on, he says, so you people need to remember, Abraham, the father of my nation, was saved by grace. Abraham lived many, many, many years before the law even existed. And he is the father of my people. So we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at it analytically. We're going to look at what the law is, where it fits in historically, how people enter into the law, and what the law looks like today. And then we're going to jump the coin, and we're going to look at what grace looks like, where grace fits in historically, and how people enter into grace, and what grace looks like today between you and I. So we're going to take a journey through the Bible. So let's look at the law first. I want you guys to go to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 15. Okay, I'll give you a second. Now remember that the law was given to my people by Moses. So we're going to look at the various covenants. You can't understand where the covenant of the law fits in without first looking at where and what all the covenants are. So the first covenant we're going to look at was the covenant that God made between Adam and himself. Yes, they got married, so that was a covenant, but between God, I'm talking about the covenant between heaven and earth. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now every covenant, every agreement between man and God has a initiator and a respondent. Who was the initiator in that covenant? Who said God? The guy with the bandage, eh? Bless you, my one-armed bandit. Come grab your prize. Come. Yeah, you. You're the only guy with a bandage on your arm, isn't it, eh? All right, so there, God is the initiator. And who's the respondent? Adam, that's right. Now, every covenant that God sets out with us, bless you, my brother, every covenant that God sets out with us has rules and conditions that need to be adhered to. God is saying here, work in my garden. So man was a gardener. He mowed the lawn. He trimmed the hedges for the Lord there. He picked up all the dog poop lying around. Okay, man was a gardener. And God said, if you work in my garden and look after it, you will have everything that you need. You will have enough food, enough clothing, you will be warm. God will look after him. But there are consequences to the covenants as well. Man said, if you eat the apple, what's going to happen? You will surely die. All right, so there's consequences. So man ate the apple. We won't mention because of a certain lady, yes, exactly. We won't mention that because of the ladies that we got kicked out of this lovely place. So I want you to understand the consequences of breaking the covenant, okay? The next covenant that God made was with Noah. So I want you guys to go to Genesis chapter 8. Let's read that section together. Chapter 8, verse 20, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, taking some of the clean animals and clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And the Lord said the following, he smelt the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. From the above covenant, the covenant of grace, we learn that there has to be a sacrifice in order to enter into the covenant. There, Abraham took some animals, he killed them, offered them to the Lord, and he made a peace offering before God and entered into a relationship with him. You with me? Okay. The next covenant that God made was the Abrahamic covenant. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. This one's a bit of a long one, but it's very important. So we're going to read through it together. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. I want to work through the scriptures today, okay, guys? After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Not Abraham yet, eh? Don't be afraid, Abram. You pronounce it Avram in my language. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh. Who was Abram's son here, guys? Isaac. I heard it. Who said it first? Well, I'm going to give it to the little kid. How are you doing, brother? Come forward, young pastor. You can get a bookmark. Okay, but it's free. $10, please. No, I'm joking. Okay, bless you. Okay. So, he says there, so shall your offspring be. Okay, let's skip back a little bit. It says, this man will not be your heir, but a son of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside. Look at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed, underline that word, believed the Lord. And he credited it to him righteousness. Faith brings right standing with God. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you the land to take possession of it. But remember this next part. It says, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? It's very difficult for us as humans to exercise our faith. We have faith, but remember that guy that stood before Jesus? He said, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Okay, remember that. That's a human condition. It's perfectly normal. The Lord said, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought these things. He cut them and arranged the halves on opposite sides of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. So again, there was another sacrifice that Abram made to enter into a covenant. Now, is this a covenant of rules and laws? What did God say to Abraham? Just believe. Just have faith. Okay. So you're starting to see the pattern that's coming out here. Now it's important to understand, you read the next one in verse 11, it says, Then birds of prey came down on the carcass, but Abram drove them away. Whenever you enter into a covenant, there's always going to be a scavenger that's going to come and try and steal it from you. Remember, Jesus often refers to as the weeds that will grow up amongst the... You guys are the good seed today. But there's lots of weeds growing amongst us. So I want you to be aware of that. Okay. The next covenant that God made with man was the covenant of the law. So who did God give the law through? Moses. Okay, no prize for that one. That was an easy one. Okay. Moses is also one of the fathers of my people. We pray to Moses and we thank Moses for giving us the law of God. He's a very important character to my culture and my people. So let's go to Exodus chapter 34, verse 10. We're going to read a little bit today. It's important that we go through the scriptures as we're working through a message or a sermon. Otherwise, I could make up the complete, absolute mumbo jumbo, tell you guys you all need to wear yarmulkes and things like that. You all need to go get circumcised. No, we're not saying that. Okay. Definitely none of that. So, it's important that we work through the scriptures to understand what we're talking about. So, in Exodus 34, verse 10, it says, Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never done before in any nation of all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Now, this is an important part. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, Pokalotelites. No, it doesn't say that. There's a lot of ites living in that funny country. Be careful not to make a treaty with those that you live with in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut their Asheroth poles. Do not worship any other god. For the Lord God, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. So remember there, he's saying, obey. Who said that? God said it. Who was he speaking to? Moses and the people of Israel. Very good. My ancestors. Yes, and what did we do? We were so stubborn. God saved us. And then what did we do? Like 3 days after he rescued us from 400 years of slavery, we built a calf already. So you see, we're not very faithful people, eh? But we like camping. We enjoy the time in the wilderness. You know, make a lack of braai. Live in a tent. You see, Jews, we've invented many things in this world. We invented spit braaiing. We invented lots of funny clothes, hats, things like that, camping. But it's important to understand the context of what's being said here. God is speaking to the Israelite people, and he's saying, obey what I command you today. He's speaking to my people, saying, I'm going to give you a set of rules. Why does he give us a set of rules? How long were my people slaves for? Who said 400 first? Bless you, lovely lady in the orange shirt. Come hither. It's for a limited time only today. Bless you, ma'am. Okay, so my people were slaves for 400 years. How many of my people could read and write when God took us out of Egypt? One man could read and write. Moses. Moses was educated in the palace. So how many of my people could get a copy of the rules and read it? None, except for Moses. So how do you teach a people that are dwarf what rules to obey? I can say that. Remember, if you say that, that's anti-Semitic. You can't say things like that. Okay. It's important. I can say that freely. So my people, we were dwarf. We were not educated. We were slaves. We used to pick up the rubbish for Pharaoh. We used to chase after the animals. We used to work in the gardens. We were not well educated. You see it by our actions. 3 days after coming out of slavery, we immediately turn our backs on God and follow a golden calf. Hey, my people were unfaithful to the one who saved them. It's a very sad fact about my people, but it's the truth. So you give a set of rules to a people. You give them traditions. You give them something that will tell them where it is safe for them to be. What is acceptable behavior and what is not acceptable behavior. If you read in Galatians chapter 3 verse 24, you don't need to go there. It's on the thing behind me. It says, so the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we may be justified by faith. If the Lord came and Messiah revealed himself after we had been saved from slavery, I guarantee you it wouldn't have been one day before we would have turned our back on him. Okay. So remember that. I want you to understand why it wasn't the right time for my people to receive the Messiah. We are still unfaithful. We are still following after false gods. I want you to explain something else that's very important. You must understand that when God took us out of Egypt, how many years did we spend in the desert? 40 years. Often people look at that and they think of it as a very harsh sentence to, he just saved them and now he's dumped them in the desert. Remember that when we came out of Egypt, like I said, we were not educated. How many of us were soldiers? How many of us were strong? How many of us were malnourished? How many of us were beaten constantly by our masters? All of us. What would have happened if we entered into the land of Canaan and we saw this big Canaanite army in front of us? And we, these skinny little Jews walking in the desert, we would have turned our backs and run back to Egypt. So remember that time in the desert when God put us there, it was to mature us, it was to grow us, it was to help us to become a strong, faithful army so that when we march into the land, we can kill our enemy. But it's very important. Remember the time when Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Where did he enter into? The wilderness, the desert, for how many days? Okay, and during that time, his faith was tested. So you see, there's a number 40 going around. It's an important theme to understand. God will take you out of something, and then he will throw you in a situation that's even more terrible, because he wants you to grow up, to be strong, to be mature, to be ready to fight. Otherwise, you're just going to be a wishy-washy Christian. You're going to get washed away by the first wind that comes away, the first bit of resistance. Yeah, you understand that theme? Great. Let's move on to the next covenant. So after the covenant of the law, there's one more covenant that was given to man. It's the Davidic covenant. Now, this is a cool one. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's read together there. It says, the Lord declares that you, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Your own flesh and blood, I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. Did Jesus do any wrong? But did you do wrong? So when he's flogged by human hands, he's being flogged for us. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, forever is not just 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years. Forever is until forever, until the end of time. But did King Solomon live forever? No, he was like us. He died as a human. Who was the one who was raised? Okay, who will reign on that throne forever? Okay, so you see that there's a hidden message inside of this promise that God gave to King David. Now, King David lived roughly 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth. So this covenant here, God entered into a new covenant around 1,000 years before the Messiah would come to walk on the earth. Now, over the 4,000 years of human history, God has made 5 covenants with humankind. And every time we've broken the rules, we've broken the conditions. Now, if you break just one rule, you break the covenant. You fall out, you nullify the contract between us. I want us to look at the need of humankind. We need to be in a contract with the Lord. But you see, we can't keep a contract. We are unfaithful. We'll turn our backs on him immediately. So let's look at what the dictionary defines as law. So now that we understand where the law fits in historically from that point of view, let's look at what the law is defined as. It says it's a system of rules which a particular country or community recognizes as regulating the actions of its members and which it may enforce impositions of penalties. That's a very word. It says basically you break the rules, you're going to get a clap on the side of your head. Now I want you to understand, so that's what the rules are. So how do we enter into a covenant of the law? So I'm going to read you something from a lovely book that I found. Do you guys know who Livingston was? Yes, he was one of the first great missionaries to the African continent. He's responsible for spreading Christianity all the way through South Africa, to Botswana, to Kenya, all the way up into Central Africa. So he's a very, very, very important person. Now let me read you from this, one of my favorite books. It says, Livingstone, the first great missionary to Africa, was in the African jungle so long that England, his native country, began to worry about his status. As a result, the English government sent David Stanley to find him. Stanley's search party encountered great difficulties amongst their travels. They were plagued by disease and starvation, and they were even threatened by cannibals. At one point, the group encountered a strong, hostile African tribe near the equator. Probably Nigerians, I'm sure. When the tribe showed no signs of letting them pass through the land, Stanley's interpreter advised Stanley to cut a covenant with the tribe to avoid severe peril. Not knowing what else to do, Stanley agreed. First, negotiations were made between Stanley's party and the African tribe. Terms were agreed upon, so they made an agreement with each other, and the ceremony began. A representative was chosen from each of the groups, and the two representatives went through the blood covenant rite. So here's this tribe in the middle of Africa that's probably never seen a Jewish person. They understand about shedding of blood to enter into covenant. Remember, we're talking about how to enter into the covenant of the law. After blood was drawn from the wrist of each representative, mingled together and mixed with wine, both drank the mixture. Gunpowder was then rubbed into each person where the blood had been drawn, creating a permanent mark. The pagan priest officiated the ceremony, then pronounced the blessing following the terms of the agreement and curses for violating the pact. To seal the agreement, Stanley and the chief exchanged gifts. The chief wanted Stanley's prized possession, a goat that had been brought from England to provide milk for his weak stomach. The chief offered Stanley a spear with his insignia on it. Stanley wondered what he would do with the old spear. But as he traveled throughout the darkest places in Africa in search for Livingstone, he soon found out. When other tribes with evil intent saw the chief's spear in the hand and the covenant mark on his wrist, they knew that Stanley was in covenant with the most feared tribe in the land. Further, when they knew that if they attacked Stanley or refused him passage, they would not only have to fight Stanley's search party, but also the African tribe in covenant with Stanley. Rather than opposing him, they bowed before him. They were scared of him and allowed him to pass freely through their territories and gave him anything he needed. Stanley reportedly used the covenant rite at least 50 times in Africa. So remember that. That covenant is a very powerful thing. You sitting in that chair are in covenant with the most feared tribe in all the earth. You're not some cowering thing, but I can just imagine Stanley, this poor guy, the minute you're surrounded by hundreds of guys with spears, he's like holding this poor spear, like, please don't kill me. It takes time to learn how to exercise your faith muscle, okay? How to exercise your covenant muscle. So when you're standing there, the first time you're going to be a little bit afraid to exercise your faith. But then the next time comes and you get a bit stronger. The next time comes and you get even stronger. The next time comes and eventually you're this big, strong person who can stand up and take authority and you're not afraid of what you see with your eyes because you know who you are in covenant with. Remember that. But I want you to remember something that's very important. There was a building that was destroyed in the year 70 AD. What building is that? Temple. Man, bless you. Come get your prize. This is my last one, so it's the most important one, hey? Okay. The temple was destroyed in the year 70 AD by the Roman Empire. So can you make a sacrifice in a temple that doesn't exist anymore? No. Can you make a blood offering to enter into a covenant with God? Can you go kill a lamb and say, I want to be a Jew? You know that song, Yoo-hoo, I want to be a Jew-hoo. Okay. You cannot enter into a covenant of the law because the very place that you would need to offer a sacrifice to enter into this covenant has been destroyed. It's been annihilated. It's gone. So therefore, you can't enter into that covenant. If you want to look at it analytically, that's very important to understand. Now remember that you can't cherry pick what you obey. It's either all of the law or it's nothing. You can't just take the good stuff, like keep the Sabbath or wear a yarmulke and things like that. It's everything or it's nothing. Okay. So why do Jewish people still keep the law today? Now remember, our covenant, our culture is dominated by traditions. The traditions are given to us by the rabbis. Who are the ancestors of the rabbis? The Pharisees. Remember at the time of Jesus, we had Pharisaical Judaism and Sadducean Judaism. These are the ancestors of modern Jewish culture, the culture that I grew up in, Orthodoxy, the Orthodox Jewish faith. So they set all the rules and the laws and the things that we must do. But if you rewind 1,500 years before that, that's when the law was given. So over time, my ancestors have taken the teachings of the law and made all sorts of things that need to be obeyed, all sorts of extra stuff that needs to come on top of the law. I want to give you a very good example. It says that if every Jew has to keep the Sabbath, the Messiah will come immediately. Is that anywhere in Scripture? No. It's trying to teach our people, yes, you must obey the Sabbath. But they make up all sorts of stuff, all sorts of extra things. So a lot of Christians today often want to obey aspects of Judaism, trying to teach there's meaning and there's significance in keeping the Sabbath and things like that. But it's important to understand, you can't cherry pick certain aspects. It's everything or it's nothing. You're either a Jew or a Christian. No halfway point between the two. Okay? Now, like I said, these things are all add-ons that have been taught by our rabbis. But if you look deeper at the motive behind my people, you can see that they just want the Messiah. They want peace from God. They want to make God happy. So there's a good desire in their heart. But the fulfillment, the enacting of that sometimes goes a bit wonky. Okay. There's a promise of a better covenant. So remember, after the Davidic covenant, in the year 627 BC, so that's 627 years, the prophet Jeremiah lived, and he said the following. He said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant." So there even God says these, God's probably sitting in heaven saying, these Jewish people, he can't cry out to himself, but Lord, please help them. They're driving me mad. They break the covenant, even though I was a husband to them. This covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in there, and I will write it on there. Very good. Not on tablets, guys. He's going to write the law of God, not on a set of books and instructions you need to follow, but something on your heart. And he will be, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Just skip down to the bottom section of 34. It says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." So now that we understand, can you guys see where law fits into the equation? Okay, you got a good understanding of where the law is, who wrote it, who it was given to, how to enter into it, how powerful it is. Let's jump the coin now, and I want to look at grace. Grace is a very important thing. It was mentioned numerous times in the Old Testament. Some of the scriptures that it's mentioned, it's in Genesis 6 verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah didn't have to keep the Sabbath and obey the instructions and things like that. You with me? All right. Grace is poured upon your lips. That's from Psalm 45, verse 2. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "The Lord will give grace and glory." Psalm 23, verse 6, it says, "Surely goodness and..." Okay, but now mercy is another word for grace. Mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will return to the house of the Lord. Even our most important blessing as Jewish people, it's called the Aaronic benediction. You guys know it? Yes, that's from Numbers chapter 6. This is what Aaron the priest had to bless the Jewish people, the Israelites in the desert. It said, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord, read it with me, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. So here we have the very time that God's giving the law to the Jewish people. And here he's saying, the Lord be gracious to you. So grace is an important aspect to God. God knows we cannot be faithful to him. God knows the condition of our heart as humans. God knows we would rather follow the snake than spend time with the Lord and eat apple pie and things like that. It's important to understand. That's the reality of what it means to be a human. So we need his grace. We cannot live without it. So how do we enter into grace? How do we enter into a covenant of grace? By faith. Who said that? Bless you, ma'am. Did I give you something already? No. Come get a book afterwards. Okay, that's 10 points to her. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to some people. Bringing salvation to rich people. Bringing salvation to white people. Bringing salvation to Americans. No, all people. The Chinese, Pakistanis, Armenians, many different people. All peoples of the earth. Grace has been revealed to all of us. In Ephesians chapter 1, you don't need to go there. I'll read it to you. It says, for he has chosen us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise and glorious grace which he has freely given to us if we come to church on a Sunday. No, it doesn't say that. If we give tithes, no, doesn't say that either. It says he has freely given it to us. God knows that you cannot keep him happy. God knows you cannot be faithful to him. So he chose to come and be born as a human, to live like you and me. Jesus was God, but he was a human too. He had a runny tummy. He got sick. He had a fever. I'm sure he got tired. He certainly got irritated with a lot of people. Jesus was a human as much as you're a human. So when you are sitting there and you have a boss who's nagging you, you don't think that would have irritated the Lord just as much. Jesus understands what it means to be a human because he was one of us. And when he came to die as a human, to enter into a new covenant with himself on our behalf. God knows we can't keep the deal. So he made a deal with himself on our behalf. And the only thing that you and I have to do in order to enter into this is just ask for him. Ask for his grace. Ask for his forgiveness and his mercy. So what does grace look like today? We looked at what the law looks like today. Grace. If we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit to being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. So let me talk about that. I am a Jew on the outside, but I'm a Christian on the inside. So yes, I wear a yarmulke, this little hat. You guys know that thing? It's because I'm bald and I don't want to burn my cheese corp. Okay. Am I saying Christians must wear this? No. This is a cultural expression of being Jewish. My son wears one. Well, let's talk about circumcision, for example. Is there any benefit for me as a believer to being circumcised? Do you think God cares if I'm circumcised? Okay, so why do we do it still? Because if my son looks at me, he's going to say, but your dad, you're different to me. It's a cultural expression of our culture. If I'm Afrikaans, I'm going to have pap and wors this afternoon and a braai. That's a cultural expression. You are Afrikaans on the outside, but a Christian on the inside. If you are a black person, you're going to have chisanyama or something. I don't know. What are you going to have for lunch today, ma'am? You in the, with the lovely, yes, you look wonderful today. Bless you for your beauty, man. Pap and vegetables. You're going to have marocco and all sorts of stuff, isn't it? I don't know. Forgive me. But the point is that your culture that you are raised in is just the outside expression. The inside expression is God's love. That's the one thing that you and I have in common with each other. We come from different cultures, different languages, different countries, different places, different ancestors. But we all have the love of God in common with us. It's that heart work, that writing of the law on his heart. So what does that look like? We know that when God is inside of us, it produces a fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. And what are those fruit, guys? We have love, joy, peace, patience with taxi drivers, kindness to each other, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Now, this is a hard one for me because, you know, as a man, you're rough and tough and you want to push and be pushy and command and boss around, but you have to be gentle and to have self-control. I shall not eat the chocolate in the fridge. I shall restrain myself. Okay. All sorts of workings of the Spirit inside of you. Okay. So in summary on grace, there's some sayings I want you to remember, some things, some keys I want you to understand. I want you to stop trying to be a Christian. Stop trying to just be a Christian and actually just be a Christian. I want you to stop trying to impress other people and actually just exist. Stop trying to prove that you're the smartest and just be happy with who you are. What a beautiful person God has put inside of you. What a wonderful love and kindness that you guys have towards each other. I want you to stop trying to show other people around you how much you're worth, how valuable you are, how important you are. I love it when I meet with many pastors and believers and stuff, and they say, yes, I'm friends with Julius Malema or someone like that. I love it because you can see that there's a need to impress. Stop it. Just be yourself. Realize that you are important. Say, I am loved. I am important. No matter how rubbish I feel, I am important to God. Okay. Never forget that. I want you to stop trying to force yourself to love other people and actually just love them. Just stop trying to, force yourself to be kind. Just be kind to each other. Be genuinely interested in your neighbor, the person sitting next to you. I want you to stop trying to forget your hurt or trying to cover it up with temporary relief and actually just let it go. Release it. Stop trying to be first and put others first. Stop trying to do the things that Christians do in order to be a child of God and just be a child of God. And then with God's love inside of your heart, you will do the things that Christians do. As a Jewish person, when I first became a believer, you guys know the church Little Falls? Yeah, I used to go to Little Falls when I first became a believer. It was one of the first churches that I went to. And I volunteered for absolutely everything. I was there for like 17 prayer meetings. And I served on every single ushering. And I did the Bible college and things like that. thinking that if I do these things, therefore I am a Christian. But it's not. I'm already a Christian. I'm already loved. I am already saved. Do you think God loves me more than He loves you? No, that's not true at all. God loves us all equally, whether we were a great evangelist or the lady standing at the door. He loves us completely. What changes is our position to Him. That's a different sermon. So the final points that I want you to leave on grace versus the law. The next time that church starts off, I want you to ask yourself some questions. Am I here because I must be here? Or am I here because I want to be here for You, Lord? The next time that an offering is given, I want you to ask yourself a question. Am I here because the pastor has... I love these churches that have these brilliant, like 17-page sermons on why you have to give tithes. And they navigate the scriptures so lovely just to trick you into giving money, isn't it? Okay, that's a problem in a lot of big churches that I've been to minister in. Are you here to give money because the scriptures say you must give money to the Lord? Or do you want to give to be a blessing to other people? Because others in our community are less fortunate than us. Then others in our community are homeless. I don't know how many homeless people I drove past here. Others in our community are going through a tough time and struggling. Do I want to give because I must give so that the pastor can see me put a 50 in the bag? No, I want to give because I want to love other people. I want you to remember one last thing. It says, you and I will never be able to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. And we will not be able to love our neighbor. So we need to ask for His grace in order to obey His commands. Without grace and faith, you are just going to feel condemned. You're going to feel like you're not good enough. You know, I should go to prayer meetings. I'm not going to church enough. I'm not reading my Bible enough. Stop that. God loves you no matter what you do. If you're lying in bed on a Sunday morning, or the Lord loves you equally. So I want to read you one last scripture. It's from Romans 3, verse 21, verse 25. You don't need to go there. It says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There is no difference between Afrikaans and English, black and white, colored people and Pakistanis. We are all before the Lord. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely if they come to church on a Sunday. No, it doesn't say that. By faith, justified freely, given His grace, the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood. Remember the covenant theme there. Something has to be shed to be received by faith. So remember when my ancestors entered into the covenant of Moses, they had to, during the Passover, we had to slaughter a lamb. What did we do with its blood? Painted it onto the doorposts of the homes. So today, to enter into the covenant of grace, a lamb has already been shed for you. You need to take His blood and paint it onto the doorposts of your heart. Okay, that's the covenant of grace, so that when death comes to you, it will be forced to pass over. There's a very good saying from Mother Teresa, and before I go into the ministry talk, it says, a life not lived for other people is a life not lived. It's not a life. Live for other people because He died for you. So before we continue, thank you for the message. It was great, fantastic. No. I see some of you guys are yawning already. And let's talk about who we are. Have you guys ever heard of Jews for Jesus before? Okay, what do we do? Sorry? We tell other Jewish people about Jesus. Remember, Jesus was a Jew. But do my people obey him? No, we don't recognize him as the Messiah. Very few of us actually know that Jesus is the Messiah and love him and follow him and serve him just as you do. So we are missionaries. We go to Jewish communities. We share the gospel with them. We tell them that our rabbis made a mistake 2,000 years ago. Jesus is the Messiah. Follow him for the forgiveness of your sins. God is not going to love you more if you pray all super duper all day, or if you spend all your life in shul and you know the Torah backwards and forwards. God will not forgive your sins. Only by the shedding of blood can there be forgiveness of sins. So we go to the Jewish communities and we share the gospel with them in very cool ways. You got the presentation, huh? Okay, we have branches in every community. Wherever there's a Jewish population, there is one country where we don't have a Jews for Jesus branch that has a huge Jewish population. Can anyone guess it? Hey? No, we have branches. Australia, France, Germany, Russia, Poland, England. No, we have branches in Israel. That's where we find, you see, in South Africa, we go on mission trips and like every 10th person we meet is a Jewish person. In Israel, only 1 out of 10 is not Jewish. So it's the perfect place for us to be. Where, young man? New York. We have branches in New York, Chicago, San Francisco. In Iran. Did you know that there are 50,000 Jewish people in Tehran? That's the leftovers of Queen Esther. And they stayed over in the Persian Empire. So we just don't have a branch there because, the Lord hasn't opened up an opportunity for us to go and minister to Iranian Jews. But it's very important. So wherever we are, wherever there's a Jewish population, we share the gospel with them. You flip over to the next slide. Okay, so in South Africa, you can't go around. It's very difficult to go and hand out tracts and things like that. So we put up advertising and billboards. Now these billboards are on the way to synagogues. So as my aunties and uncles and cousins are busy walking to shul, and reading a prayer book and things like that, they look up and they see our sign. And they cross the street to the other side. It's like they're going to get the Jesus virus or something if they come too close to our sides. Okay, but it's important because when they're walking to shul, when they're walking to synagogue, they see the message. They see the truth, the scriptures being witnessed to them, so that they can never say to Jesus when they die, I didn't know, no one told me. Okay. You go to the next one there. You guys know the Walk the Talk? Yeah, so we go to the Walk the Talk, and we wear T-shirts with a gospel message on. It's very difficult to hand a tract to someone nowadays. People are very withdrawn. They don't want to listen to you when you witness to them or you talk to them about Jesus. So I want to encourage you, go to these T-shirt manufacturers, and get a T-shirt made with something like, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. And go shopping with it. What's Pick and Pay going to do? Excuse me, ma'am. Please can you remove that T-shirt? No, they won't do that. They can't do that. Okay. But they can stop you from handing out a tract in the shopping center. So think there's creative ways. People are stuck in traffic for like an hour. So why can't we do something on a radio? Take out an advert. Share the gospel message while they're busy driving in traffic and they can't change the radio station. Okay. Where are the people with all the tattoos? Yes, my brother. Amen. Stand up, my friend. Okay. That is a wonderful message. The Lord, no, stand up, my friend. I want you to realize something. 50 years ago, the Christians would have said, oh no, he's a devil worshiper. All sorts of madness. There are people that will speak to you, but they won't speak to me. You'll be able to witness to people that are broken and hurt in their hearts. So remember that, my friend. It's not what you look like on the outside. It's what's on the inside that counts. You can be in a biker gang for all I care, as long as you are sharing the gospel with the Lord. No crime, okay? I'm just telling you that, eh? Hey, where are the kids? Yeah, looking like homies, wearing the pants around the bum and things like that. Okay, you guys, it's not what you look like on the outside. It's just that you have a willingness in your heart to share the gospel. All right. So the other ways that we go through that, you can flip through. So there we do mission trips into, there's a big shopping center in Joburg called Norwood Shopping Center, where they sell all of our kosher food. So it's fantastic because we've got them all in one place. They can't run away from us. They need groceries. So we go there and we witness and we share the gospel with them. I want to tell you something. It's never the scriptures or the prophecy that saves someone. It's never the Bible or, my brother, turn back to the Lord. That stuff doesn't work. Love is what saves people. Love can turn a man away from pain and away from hurt. When my boss was witnessing to me for months and months and months, I always thought in my heart, what a stupid woman you are. Because I'm a Jew. I know I am God's chosen person. He's my God. You worship this rabbi called Jesus. Jesus is not the Messiah. And only when the Holy Spirit brought me to the place where I could realize that I'm not good enough, that I'm not praying hard enough, that I can never pray hard enough, that I can never do good things, enough good things, only then could I realize I'm useless and I need help. And then I turned to the Lord and I gave Him my heart, saying, I need your help, Jesus. I need you, Jesus, in my life. So remember that. It was the love of God that brings us, it brings all peoples to salvation. So the next time you go to work and you see the receptionist, she's looking a bit down, make her a cup of tea. Spend time. Be genuinely interested in your neighbor. Be filled with love and compassion for other people. That's what saves. Then you see this church will have no space. They'll have to break out the walls. Be filled with love for other people. The other way, so we have a congregation where I'm one of the ministers. So, in the congregation, remember that as we become believers, we're not allowed into shul anymore. Not that we would want to go to shul anymore, but they kick us out. They kick us out of our communities. They throw us out and we're not allowed back in. We need a home to go. The church like this is meant to be a place where we learn, where we grow, and where we are matured so that we can go and do the work of the Lord. So we have a congregation in Randburg. There's another congregation in Pretoria and another one in Cape Town where we go and we still celebrate aspects of the law, but I want to give you a good example because I'm not here the law is dead. So how do we still be Jews and love Jesus? If the law is like this with my hand and the New Testament is like this, we take the two and you put them on, and whatever is sticking out on the side, we cut it off. You know the scripture, Jewish people, do we eat pork and shellfish and things like that? No, we keep to that. We don't have pork. But in the New Testament, Paul says that all things are from God. So, I love bacon. Yes. It's the best thing ever invented. I would have become a Christian just for the bacon, okay? So, as a Jewish person, I have to let go of some of those things that contradict the Testament, the teachings in the New Testament, so that I can be living in grace, not in the law. If a person, but something that's very important, if you meet another person and for them it's a sin to eat bacon or pork, do not hold it against them. Remember the scripture says, do not hold it against your weaker brother. If he believes it's not right to eat meat, then for him it's not right. Okay. My sister-in-law, the Lord spoke to her and said, no wine. But the Lord hasn't told me that. Okay. No, I'm not saying drink wine. But the point that I'm trying to say, the Lord will speak to you and talk to your heart what you must do. Just remember to always have love for your brother and to be sensitive. It would be very rude if I eat a bacon and egg sandwich in front of the person. Okay. So the next way, we have another ministry called Yadayim. It means hands in Hebrew. Now, I want to teach you a very important lesson. Who is William Booth? He's the starter of the Salvation Army. Okay. What was he? What did he do for a living? He was a soldier. He was a general in the Confederate Army during the American Civil War. And he saw the death and destruction amongst people. And he became a minister, a man who shared the word of God. But he realized something very important. How can you witness to someone on an empty stomach? Okay. No one's going to listen to you if he's freezing cold. And you say, yeah, but just believe in Jesus. He's going to say, listen, man, I'm bloody freezing here. And you try and, I could do nothing with a Bible. I can't eat it. I can't sleep on it. It's not going to keep me warm. So remember that ministering to the needs of people is an opportunity to share the gospel with them. It's an open door. So that's why we're doing Yedayim. So we're going to go and minister to Jewish people. If they need walls painted, we'll go paint their walls. If they need their plumbing fixed, we'll go fix their plumbing. We'll do these things so that we can build a relationship with them, that we can sow and share the seeds with them. So I want to encourage you, if the church has got a feeding program, get involved with it. The Lord will use your faithfulness, and He will use your love for other people to share the gospel with others. You with me? Okay. The last thing I want to share with you guys is a prayer request. So I've got a newsletter you guys can take on the way out. My young assistant will hand those out to you. What's happening right now is this week, you guys know Michael Sishi, the guy who came here last? There's another missionary from South Africa, Aiden, as well. But there are 200 missionaries from all of our branches. They are all going to Israel this week, because starting next week, there's going to be the largest outreach that's ever been done since the times of the Bible. There's never been a big missions trip to Israel because Christians are afraid of offending the Jewish people. All right? But these are our cousins, so we can make them angry. We're family. They can get as irritated as they want to. We can do what we want. Okay. So we're going to start a big outreach. 200 missionaries are going to Israel for a one-month period where we're going to go share the gospel in every major Jewish center in Israel for the next 30 days. So if you're a person who enjoys praying, if you pray for missionaries, if you enjoy or you want to pray, I want you to come see me afterwards. Then I want to get you guys prayer list. I'm going to tell you now, do not discuss this with other people. Are we clear? Okay, this stays between us. Don't discuss it and things like that, because there's a group called Jews for Judaism. Have you heard of them? They're anti-missionaries. Wherever we go, they go, so that they can follow us around like little doggies and say, no, don't believe them. They're trying to get you to do witchcraft and things like that. All sorts of absolute rubbish. Okay. Yes, it's a very popular movement, and they're very well funded. So the point that I want to share with you guys is just if you want to pray, because remember, we're not fighting against the flesh of the people. We are fighting against a spirit. Exactly. We're going into spiritual warfare. So if you want to come with pray with us, we'll email you guys prayer requests and things like that to pray for the people that we're ministering to, things like that. Very quickly, I can tell you the power of prayer is amazing. When I knew of Jews for Jesus before I became a Christian. When I was in high school, my neighbor, nice old Jewish lady, lovely lady, she used to give us sweets. We used to go and help her, carry her bags for her. And then the day she came home driving a Jews for Jesus car, yes, like, yeah, I tell you, I went off at her. I started swearing at her. I walked up to her and I spat in her face. Okay. So you can see how we're often treated by our own people because we're viewed as traitors to our own people. But she never responded out of anger to me. She never responded because she hated me. She never responded like, you cheeky little brat, I'm going to get your mother. Okay, well, geez, if she said that, I would have immediately said, I'm sorry because my mother, oi. Okay, you know, Jewish people, we're always afraid of our mothers. Okay, but the point is that her and Michael, the director, used to go and they used to pray for me. And for some funny reason, I don't know why, the Lord chose, maybe they tricked him or something, said he's going to be a nice man one day, but the Lord saved me because of their prayers. So remember, praying for people, I want you to keep praying for those that you are ministering to, that you can share them. Do we have any questions before we close off? Remember, it's free for today only. Okay, no questions. I'm not that good of a teacher, okay, not yet, huh? All right, bless you guys. I think, I don't know, can we pray before we close off? Father, we thank you for this home. We thank you for these people. We thank you for their love for each other. Lord Jesus, fill them with your spirit. Fill them with love for other people, Lord. Help them, Lord Jesus, to fulfill the Great Commission and to go out. Help them, Lord, to raise up missionaries. For those that are in pain, Lord, comfort them. Help them, Lord, to realize your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to serve you. We know we cannot do this by ourselves. We need your grace, Lord Jesus. We need your hope. We need your love. Help us, Father, to...
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Lord, that we can be together as a family. And I pray, Lord, for unity among this congregation. Anything that tries to divide it, I pray that it will be bound, that its feet will be tied up, and it will be thrown into the river. Bring unity and peace amongst these people so that the people in the community will see that there is something different amongst them. Let them find love and peace beyond race, beyond age, beyond class. Let them find peace and joy amongst all people. Bless this home, Lord. May you never leave its walls. Amen.